we jump into the a little conversation about how the gospel frees us from self-love, selfishness, I wonder just to, maybe just a couple more stories. How have you experienced God this week? Edgar Mayer, is he in here? Where's Edgar? There you are. You're supposed to be over there. I don't know if you remember this, if you were under drugs or whatever, but part of your story is we were talking, and I don't remember if it was right after surgery or right before, you mentioned a sense of God that was different than, you had a pretty serious back surgery a few years ago, and I don't know if you remember how you experienced God in it. And so we can, even Jeff and Rebecca, as you're thinking about, you know, thanking us, which we're grateful, and we appreciate that appreciation, and you recognize that. I just wonder if there's things that God wouldn't want us to be perceiving as the kindness of people, as the activity of God reminds us of something about Him, or He fulfills one of His promises, or some spiritual element to these. So those things can go quickly horizontal, and we need to express things to each other. You know, I'm all about that. But what does it speak to us about the nature, character, presence of God as we experience those things? What are we reminded of? Does that make sense? I don't want to get too esoteric here, but I just that idea of what were you reminded of? What did you experience of God in that moment in the hospital as you knew people were praying for you?
Yeah, so when I had my back surgery, you know, many years ago, I remember going in there, and the only thing that I was really concerned about was, I'm going to go under, and I'm never going to come back up again. And I really thought, I'm dying here. And it was weird because Sheree's in there, they're putting the IV in my arm, and, you know, partway through that, before they're even wheeling me into surgery, she's saying, hey, bye, I've got to go make supper for the kids. And I'm thinking, is that how this is going to end? And you know, I recovered from that, obviously. But it was a scary, alone type of a time. And this time around wasn't like that at all. I remember, you know, I was in the hospital. A whole bunch of people knew that I was there. It was the day of the surgery. And there were, you know, people, you know, here praying for me. There were people at the Lyme awareness thing. They were praying for me. And I just felt at peace, you know, going under, didn't even think about death. I actually was thinking, you know, if I die, it's going to be a good thing. And just completely felt at peace with the whole process. So it was really great.
That's cool.
Now, Jack, can I add to that?
Sure.
So, now I had little kids last night, too. But, no, it was really nice for me, even, because it's kind of weird. My sister-in-law called me this week, and she's, like, mad at my mom for not getting here to help out. And so when Edgar got wheeled in and I had to leave, I went down to the waiting room. Of course, my kids were there, but you were there. Dawn and Dan were there. Veronica and Karen, they brought me coffee and sweets. I mean, it was just, and as me and Veronica were talking, it was a lot of fun.
Too bad about Edgar in there. We're having a good time. Other experiences week where you just felt God's nearness or reminding you, even through the actions of people, who He is and what He's like and what He's doing on the earth?
So for me, of course, last week was finals week for CSU. And so Thursday was the day I had both my classes had finals on the same day. So And always when you go in there, you have trepidation. I don't know why. It's not like you're going to die if you do that test. But just having that feeling and just saying, okay, God, whatever you want. And on the first test, you know, I aced that one. I know that. And you can say, well, that's God. Of course, you aced it. On the second one, not so much. I mean, because I know he's asking, and I didn't put that information on my crib sheet. And I'm like, if I could just go to my backpack, I'd have it in like 2 seconds. But just having that presence of God, I mean, I was at peace saying, God will not forsake me. And it could be his plan is for me, I don't think I'm going to fail that class because I only need a 50% of the final pass. I calculated. But even if I get, let's say I totally bomb that test, it could be God's will is for me to retake that class. I don't know. It could be that there's a person that I'm going to meet and we're going to have a conversation that's going to bring me to Christ. I don't know. But just having that, seeing God working and saying, okay, God, you're in control of this. However this goes, that's it. My job is to do the best I can and follow you and have that heart and just having that peace instead of chomping at the bit, going, oh my gosh, I don't know any of these problems, it will fail, my life is doomed. So that's just something like I'm just seeing God act.
Very cool. It's great. It's great kingdom orientation. Yeah, Rick?
Well, yesterday I got to drive the train, a little train out to park here and stuff. I've been waiting all year, so I thought, well, that's a fun thing. And it was Free Kids Day for kids under 16. And it brought me so much joy. There were a lot of people there volunteering, so I didn't drive the train much, but I got to intermingle with people. People just coming in herds across from the playground, you know, just with their kids running, and it was so joyful, you know. It was so cool to see God's work, you know, it's given me this joy of all these kids and the parents all excited. We gave 650 kids free rides in 4 hours. And that's not including the parents. But it was just real thrill to see all the, you know, all the happiness and all the kids running around and God showing me that's why I'm here right now.
The
train.
Cool.
Yeah. One of the things I've been reminded of the last week or so has been, I worked at Dish Network before. Now I'm at DirecTV. A little bit of distance in between. But I was thinking about it the last couple of weeks and how you're in new people's homes every day, multiple times a day, you're meeting new people, and it's fun. Back then, I didn't think so. I was like, okay, I gotta go into this guy's house, I gotta wire up his TVs, he's gonna talk to me, I don't wanna talk to him. I'm just gonna kinda mosey around, get out, and go on my way to the next job. Well, the nice part about the way that the jobs go now is I get one at a time. I don't have to worry about the next job. And it's so funny to me because a lot of the times, and even just within the last couple weeks or so, just being in customers' houses and stuff, they'll be talking to me and stuff, and I can actually stop and engage with them and have a conversation, and you can tell that they so wholeheartedly appreciate it because they need someone to talk to, otherwise they wouldn't be just talking to the guy that's installing the TV in their house. Obviously they don't have that many people to talk to, and just seeing God's grace in that alone and just seeing how much they truly appreciate it when somebody is just in their home willing to listen, actually be able to have their heart and their relational needs met is just amazing. And I have had so many incredible conversations just in the last couple of weeks with people and just be able to pray for them and do all these things. And it's just, it's so encouraging because it just reminds me of God's with me every single day, even though there are those days where I don't think he is. And he always has that way of reminding me of, but these people need me too. And you're my disciple. You are the one that's going forth. And just remembering that, even as I'm meeting strangers every single day, day in and day out, it is just incredibly encouraging. So I just love how much different it is than what it was before when I wasn't saved. So.
Amen.
Can I speak?
Please.
It's been over 2.5 months ago that I had made a comment to my sister-in-law, and she got upset with me because I told her that she's a lot like her mom, so she wouldn't talk to me. So when we flew out to California, I kept thinking, this is going to be a real fun trip when everybody's mad at everybody. And so I get out there, and apparently Jane had talked with her, and they had a good conversation and stuff. And then her and I and my daughter were talking in the car, because she welcomed me, and she was, you know, excited. I thought, wow, this is a good change. And she told me, she goes, well, you know, she goes, I have a hard time with you, because you're always talking, trying to get me to change like the Lord. And I said, no, that's not what I'm doing. I said, God is a part of my life, and I speak about him because he matters to me. And she goes, well, I'll try to accept that. So then this last week, she calls. My father-in-law's been doing really poorly. He's been, you know, kind of out of it, all night up and down, and just a whole bunch of stuff going on. Well, apparently when he had had his operation, this was one of the side effects, and Gene didn't read the information correctly, and he should have taken him in. Well, anyway, so a couple days, well, a day before the going in to get another procedure done, to get a tube put into his kidneys, my sister-in-law calls, and she said, can we all pray at this certain time? And I was like, whoa. I said, sure. I said, I'll let the other ones know. And this was pretty late. It was like 10:30 at night. And so she prayed on her end. Jane and I prayed over Skype. My daughters prayed. And the next day, my father-in-law had the procedure done, and he came out of it. And it was a pretty good procedure, and he was wanting to eat again because he hadn't been wanting to eat. He was talking. He was in a better mood. He was just doing so much better. And my sister-in-law called me back, and she goes, it worked. She goes, thank you for praying so much. I'm glad we all did it. And she goes, can we pray again tonight? So, you know, continue praying that, you know, she will actually see God work in her life and that more answered prayers. That she'll know that God is real today and that he loves to answer prayers. And I'm just hoping that the Lord will open her eyes to the truth. And she can tell me, she goes, my neighbor talks about Wiccan all the time. And I says, well, Wiccan isn't praying to the right God. I said, he's praying, you know, they're praying to Satan. I said, and there's a big difference. And she goes, oh, she goes, I didn't realize that. And so I'm just hoping that, you know, the door will be open because I don't want to push it because, you know, I don't want to think I'm trying to shove her into Christianity or anything. But, you know, I'm still going to be who I am, talk to her about the Lord when I feel, you know, something comes up and stuff, and just pray that God keeps working in her life and her see that God really works. So.
Yeah, that's great. Glad you got to walk through that and that relationship change and opportunity and for your faith to matter in the real time and space. That's awesome.
I got something to share. So over the last few years, everyone's been, it seems like a lot of people have really been trying to orientate their lives just to bring other people to know Jesus and to expand his kingdom. I just thought it was pretty cool. The other day, Carissa posted a picture of Adam. I think, yeah, Adam's in the picture, and it was in front of the shed in their backyard that they've been renovating into a separate living area for one of their friends that's going to be, you know, moving out here. Actually, I think he did last night. So, and I know all that work into that room was, it's not for you guys to enjoy, but it's with the hopes of, you know, this person's salvation. So I think it's really cool, especially with the square footage of the main house. Like, having that extra room, you know, in my opinion, would be great, you know, kids' playroom or something, but that's going to be it's an investment into the kingdom and just seeing them, you know, plan for that. It's been really cool, encouraging. We actually met a week ago, or I don't know, last Wednesday for Crowded House, and you know, it's just our small group or community group that we just got together with. And that meeting was great. I forgot we didn't really, you know, pray, you know, over that room or anything, but I know God's going to continue to use that room just for his glory. I'm just excited about it.
Sounds like God's becoming real. There's a couple verses just coming to mind. The fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest. And I've got a story to share as well. It is so easy for us to walk through life and to live in our flesh thinking. And that's, again, just for clarity, does that mean we're thinking sinful, awful thoughts? It's just what's normal, what's everyday, what seems right, what seems to be obvious, what seems to be the way of success and happiness and comfort and our spiritual eyes. We can put the blinders on, because so often we don't actively believe that promise. All men to himself, that in every person that we meet, people, do we believe his promise that he's drawing all men to himself, that in every person that we meet, every person we don't meet, every human being, and we can tease that USC is the same size as Loveland. The college is the same, and so we live in this little town, this little sleepy town, and while there's not much here, well, there's I can't get accurate numbers. I think it's around 75,000 human beings, somewhere in that ballpark, who they're God is writing a story. God is whispering. God is creating circumstance. God is saying, come to me. God is pressing with conviction that they need a Savior. And depending on how they react to it, God is a gentleman. But he's fulfilling his promise, and do we believe it? Are we ready to be present, to invite them into relationship with us and with our Savior? Is it real enough? Or do we make the assumption, I'm sure it's fine. I'm sure I don't want to get involved. I don't want your stuff on me. You seem so together. And yet when in the quiet, there's something very distressing going on in the human spirit, in our culture, and it's true in Loveland. And I know that's true because we cope so many ways. There's so many things we are trying to get. From substances to spending too much money, to eating too much, to shopping too much. There's so many expressions of humans trying to grab some sense of peace or joy or comfort. There's something deep in their souls. And right now we live in a world where it's very easy to self-medicate. It's to find something. I mean, I don't know how many liquor stores there are per square inch in Loveland, but it seems excessive from my experience. I don't know. I know it's a tourist place, and they do a lot of their business when people are rolling through on their way to Estes. But shopping and food, there's so many ways we go, I ache, I'm alone, and we quickly dismiss that as human beings and don't rest in that God says, no, I'm the answer, I'm the water of life, I am the bread of life, I am the one that can answer those deep longings. And so because there are so many ways that we observe people walking in that self-medication and trying to cope and trying to figure it out, I mean, you just pick it up. I was just thinking this morning of how many different things I do on this phone, and I really don't use it very much for entertainment, but I know that's a big deal. I mean, it's just right there. It's plugged in everywhere. I don't have to think deeply. I don't have to feel the ache. I don't have to deal with my stuff, because there's so many opportunities to make the pain, the aloneness, the loss, the grief, the anxiety go away. We can do it in anger. We can do it in all kinds of ways. And we miss the opportunity as representatives of Jesus, as witnesses of Jesus, to listen for those opportunities that Adam was talking about, that Edie was talking about, to just say, no, I have a hope. I have a hope, and I'm willing to bring hope to your world. I'm willing to connect with you. Because I've found the way of salvation. I'm not a good person. I'm not a good person. I need a Savior. Today I need a Savior. Today I need to confess. And so we're just peers here. But as we look, we see a forest. We see a forest of people all kind of getting along. And somehow we don't connect with those as individual humans, that God is writing a story. We don't want to hear it, or we make an assumption based on our own stuff. We don't rest in it, that the fields are white for harvest, that God is drawing all men to himself, that the condition of humanity is they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's the eyes of Jesus. That's how Jesus sees people. Doesn't matter how well they seem to be coping. At the end of the day, they don't have answers for the deepest longings of the human heart. And I just want to share a story. This guitar is the kind of the center of this story. This is a somewhere pre-lawsuit. The Takamine Company of Japan took apart a Martin guitar and copied it and tried to make it sound exactly like a Martin, and Martin didn't like that, so they sued Takamine, and they actually did a pretty good job. It's even the lettering looks like Martin. I mean, it's just such a complete knockoff, which is usually more another country in Asia than Japan usually doesn't do that. But it was a fun guitar. I saw it on Craigslist yesterday, and just worked all day. And by the way, I can tell I'm really getting old. You know, if you say, "Man, I am so sore today." You go, "What'd you do? Something, you know, something strenuous, something exciting?" And I'm sore today. "What'd you do?" "I bent over a lot." Since when do you get sore from bending? And so we worked pretty hard yesterday and sat down, and I saw this thing, and I go, "Well, he wanted like $175 for it," and they can be pretty. The really good copies are really expensive, can be, because they're this unique niche. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to call them and see if it's still available. And just lived a few blocks downtown. And I went over. It's an older gentleman, lived by himself. And he really didn't know anything about guitars, didn't know anything about that. Didn't know how to tune it. It took me a long time. 12 strings, very different. I didn't know. I called you, Dan, see if you wanted to come with and help me assess this thing, because I don't know anything about 12 strings, but I think they're kind of fun. The guitar's name is Buddy, by the way, and we'll get to that. So I was sitting there trying to figure it out, searching the web. How do I tune this thing so I can actually test it out and see what the tone is and see if it... it was going together. But that probably took me 15 minutes just to get it tuned. And he was on the phone, and he was just sharing some things that sounded very personal, very upsetting to him. And his name's Larry, and I'd really love for us to be praying for him. And so I got done with it, and there's a couple things wrong that I wasn't sure about. I wasn't going to buy the guitar, and then I started hearing this story of some of the challenges he was facing. And I said, "Okay, I'm just going to buy it because it sounds like he might need something." So I was just going to buy it and solve that resource problem for him. And he was pretty adamant that he was firm on the price, and so I wasn't going to dicker. I had $175 in my pocket. I was just going to hand it to him. But then as I started hearing this story, the Spirit just started quickening. There may be gospel, there may be care opportunity here. There may be a chance to engage with him as he was telling his story. And to this other person on the phone, I have no idea who that was. So I got done, and I was talking to him, and I don't often do this because you don't know how people will respond to this information. I had drywall all over me, by the way. I mean, I just literally sat down and went back and got it. So he probably thought I was some street thug. And I just told him, "I'm a pastor." And he started tearing up because he was just describing how God had been, he's trying to make this connection to God, and his worldview, his God view is rooted kind of in a AA kind of paradigm. And so there's some gaps there that I thought. And so I just started asking him how he was doing. He goes, "Well, you're a pastor. Well, I'll sell you that guitar for $50. He says, "In fact, I just want you to have it. Just take it. I want you to have it." And I go, "No, I'm happy to pay you for it. I mean, it's not a big deal. I'm happy to. No, I insist you take it." "Oh, okay. Well, I really appreciate that. You're a generous man." But as he was sitting there sharing his story, obviously I was in the moment trying to help him understand the way of salvation and try to bring hope to the situation he was in. But part of what the Spirit was doing to me at that moment was reminding me that he was one little house, one little man in this whole vast sea of 75 or so thousand people who are all, they're all having a story. They're all living a story. And he had his coping mechanisms, and he was distressed in it and challenged. And I just said, "Do you know the story of God? Do you know how to connect with God?" And asked him, you know, what would you say if God was, you know, you died, and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And he did not have a gospel answer. He had a, "I'm a good man." And I said, "Well, you're probably a better man than me because you just gave me a guitar. Obviously, you're a good man. But how does that get measured?" And so I started in Genesis, and I just walked through the story of God. He goes, but we're getting to that part of the story. We're getting to that part of the story. So how do I, we're getting there. Hang on. You got to understand these other pieces. We got to Jesus. You go, this concept of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it was all, just as you would imagine, that's a hard concept for theologians, much less somebody that's trying to just connect with God. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus will take away your sin. You have to be convinced you need that. And so he prayed to receive Christ, and we hugged, and I prayed for him, and I don't know where he's going. I don't know if it was an honor. I don't know. I was just reminded how often we could miss, because I'm kind of into guitars and tuning guitars and playing guitars, and that phone call, the whole day of a guy's living by himself with a little dachshund named Buddy. That's who the guitar is named after. That 15 minutes he chose to not be consumed with something else, but to be sharing his heart with someone in the moment that I'm sitting there. And I go, oh, Lord, you are so active. You are so present. You are so much drawing people. Could they all respond? Could they all? And it just blessed my soul. It was just actually one of about five or six things that happened this week. Phone calls, stories I heard of people seeking community. Did you know there's an artist community in Loveland? They have a full moon feast that just started recently where they gather together. We got to have some community. We got to make a connection. And one of our local artists, Scott Freeman, said, well, that's kind of what church is. He starts interjecting the idea of how God met that need by gathering people of like mind to share life and to care for each other. So I it sounds like it's just people. I think the full moon just gives them a date of the month. I don't think there's anything that we need to be concerned about what's going on at a full moon feast. But just this cry of people, I want community, I want meaning, I want security, I want all these things. And if we'll just slow down and believe the promise of God that he is drawing men and women, that the gospel does save, that we can't save ourselves. We need someone to take away our sins. And that news to Larry at that moment and that time was like, oh, water for his soul. Do you want that? Absolutely, I want that. Absolutely, I want that. And I don't know what keeps us from recognizing that we are sinners, that we're not good enough, that we don't bring anything to God. Had an opportunity last week to tell people about our name, someone who is not reconciled to God. Well, that's a weird name. Yeah, but here's the truth. That's who we are. We're beggars. We just come and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I bring nothing to this. I just receive your grace and mercy. And that story is being written. And we have to put on eyes. That was the Spirit was reminding me. I have to put on gospel eyes. I have to listen for those little cries, those little indications that I want life. I want hope. I want security. I want to not be fearful. And all of that's found in the gospel. All of that is found in the message of Jesus Christ, Savior, dying for the sins of the world. It was just such a cool God thing because he gave me the guitar before we even had the gospel conversation. And so it became a metaphor. I go, okay, so Larry, you want to give me that guitar, right? When does it become mine? When does that guitar, you can have all the intentions in the world to give me that guitar. When does it become mine? Oh, when you take it, when you accept it. The free gift of God is eternal life. I kept saying that the free gift of God is eternal life, but you have to say yes and you have to say thank you. And that's it. That's all we bring to it. We have to stay in the gospel. We are witnesses of this. We are the hope of the world. Now, we're not the only ones. It's all those who've called on the Lord Jesus. But we are some of them. We are some of them, and there have been lives that have been forever changed because of the gospel, and we've been able to speak it, and we're small potatoes. I realize that. It's no big thing, but we can be faithful. We can be faithful. to believe those promises, to be speaking it by making investments, by showing up when people go, we're here to have community, and then go demonstrate it and go offer it in real, meaningful, significant ways. Not the part where we're posing, but I'm willing to give you my heart. I'm willing to take some responsibility for your heart. I'm willing to bear with you and live incarnational. I'm willing to have my evening interrupted because someone shows up, wherever they show up or however they show up, who say, what must I do to be saved? And sometimes that sounds a lot like, I'm afraid. Sometimes, what must I do to be saved sounds a lot like, I'm bored, so I'm going out drinking. Sometimes it sounds a lot like anxiety or complaining about the government. And they're speaking the same message to us. Where is my hope? I need some hope. And we possess it as those who have been redeemed. And if you've not yet taken, here it is. Here's the guitar. And I just did this to Colin. By the way, if you want this, it's yours, truly. But you can't change its name. It'll always be Buddy. And you can never sell it. Okay? You have to give it away again. But will you take it? Will you take it? Will you say, thank you? I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve this. It's not in tune, or I wouldn't sing. But if you've not yet taken that gift, you may be really clear. Oh, the gift is out there. Yeah, Jesus is the Savior of the world. You might understand all of that intellectually, and you've never just said, I'll receive that gift. I bring nothing. I don't deserve that gift. I'm just going to receive it. And if you're in that place, it's as simple as that. I need saving. I'm a sinner. Jesus died to pay that debt. And the gift is on the table. You just have to pick it up and take it and believe it. If you've never done that, I'd urge you to do that. I'd urge you to do that. It's what you did just a month ago. Life has changed. There's a trajectory. There's a watershed moment. It changes everything. As long as we stay in the gospel, we stay in that identity. And that's my hope for us as those who have been redeemed of God, that we would live with that orientation. It doesn't matter who's beating their chest, who's got all the right answers. They're saying the same thing. What must I do to be saved? What is the answer? And we possess it in the gospel. And I pray we would lavishly distribute that to our world and help people interpret the condition of their heart. And know that there is a Savior who loves them, died for them, and has granted us the privilege of ministering, of bringing that same message, and then living in that identity with one another, to be Jesus to each other, to celebrate, to pray, to care, to serve, and live in that community that the whole world is crying out for. I'm going to pray. We'll close for the day. If you've never done that, or you're not sure you've done that, or it's not very real to you, I'm going to pray for you. You talk to God. Jesus, I thank you so much. Your blood was a free gift to us. I thank you. It cost you a lot. You were filled with distress. It was not a slam dunk. It broke your heart to be separated, to become an object of God's wrath on my behalf, personally me. I'm one tree in the forest, and you died for me. And I need saving. Thank you for your presence by your Spirit in my life. I pray there's anybody in this room who does not associate well with the gospel, who does not rest in their gospel identity, who has never really trusted you, taken that gift and taken it home and said, I possess this. I possess the gift of free eternal life, freely given by Jesus. I pray they do that. Your Spirit would seal them, convince them. I do lift up Larry to you. God, I don't know what he understood. I don't know. But God, you know him. You've been drawing him for 68 years. You've been concerned. You wanted relationship with him. That is your intention today, is to bring good into his life. And I pray, Lord, we would all rest in the gospel. God, I thank you for your manifestation of your presence and Edgar and Edie and Adam and so many other stories of people seeing you work, seeing your presence, experiencing the power of having faith and being restored in relationship with you. God, I pray there would be nothing that would cause us to resist your goodness. You are good, you are great, and you are giving, and we rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.